Tonight to John chapter 21. We'll read the first 14 verses in this chapter. John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. You notice in verse 14, the last verse that I read, John says, This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. This means the third time that he appeared to his disciples as a group. The first time on the day of his resurrection with Thomas not present. The second time, the following Lord's Day with Thomas present. We looked at that last time. And now this time by the Lake of Tiberias. This was not on the Lord's Day. This was a day during the week. There's a message in that also, isn't there? When we come together on the Lord's Day, where two or three are gathered together, he's in our midst. But that doesn't mean he's not with us the other 6 days of the week, because his promise is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There was only seven of the 12, seven of the group this time who were present, but John tells us it was the third time. The third time that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs to the group of disciples. Now, I have a few lessons to which I want to call our attention tonight. But first, I want to point this truth out to us. If you will, keep your places here, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this great chapter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Have you ever considered how blessed we are that there were problems in the early churches? Problems that needed to be addressed so that we have this teaching. And no doubt there were some who were already denying the resurrection So the apostle, when he writes to the church at Corinth, he devotes a large space of the letter to the matter of the resurrection. And he tells us in no uncertain terms, if there is no resurrection, then we are all still in our sins. We are lost. The chapter begins, doesn't it, telling us the gospel. The gospel that Paul preached to them, the gospel by which we are saved, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel that we preach. And it is important, I point this out, I'm sure, every time, but those words, according to the scriptures. He died according to the scriptures. In other words, the Old Testament. What did the Old Testament tell about a sacrifice, about a death? Well, he died according to the scriptures. Someone said, when you read the Old Testament, you cannot fail to see that someone's looking out the window. And that someone, you find out, is God, and also you find out is man. Someone is looking out the window in the Old Testament. And that someone is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that he did was predicted, prophesied, typified, pictured, shadowed forth in the scriptures. If you translate the scriptures to a person, you have Christ. And if you translate Christ to the scriptures, you have the Bible, the Word of God. You can't separate the written word, which reveals the living word. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which speaks to us of the resurrection. What a blessed hope we have of the resurrection. But notice in verse 44, Paul says, concerning the body of a saved person, it is sown, that is his body, when buried in the ground, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. A spiritual body. How do we explain that? A spiritual body. This is the body that our Lord had, his resurrected body. This is the kind of body, a spiritual body, that all of us, all of God's children, will one day receive in that resurrection morn. If you look still in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, down to verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It just cannot. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There's going to be believers alive when the Lord comes again. Not all believers will sleep. And don't you like the way the Bible consistently, the New Testament, speaks of the death of a believer as sleep? Asleep. Nobody's afraid to go home tonight and go to sleep, are we? And that's the way a child of God should look at death. Nothing to fear. Why? Because Christ has taken the sting out of death, which was sin. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Those who are alive when the Lord comes again, they will be changed. Those who sleep in Christ, their bodies will be raised in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That's that spiritual body, incorruptible. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, that is, never dying, immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. How can a spiritual body have flesh and bones? It doesn't say flesh and blood, does it? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. How can it be a spiritual body and have flesh and bones? I don't know. To me, that's a mystery. To me, that's a miracle. But I don't worry about it. I don't spend much time thinking about it. It's enough for me to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It is a spiritual body, and yes, we do have flesh and bones. Our Lord asked, do you have any meat? And they said, well, a fish and a honeycomb. And he said, give it to me. And he took it and ate. The spiritual body doesn't need food to be sustained. And yet we have that ability to eat. I can't explain that. I'm just thankful I'm looking forward to it. The body in which I live now, as your body, it's growing old and wearing out. That's true of all of us here tonight. And I'm happy, aren't you, to know, as the psalmist said, my times are in thy hands. My time. Are in thy hands. You think of the various times before the foundation of the world when he chose his people. My times are in your hands. The time that we were born in this world, the very second, that was ordained of God. The time when the Lord had mercy upon us and called us out of darkness and to his marvelous light. That was his time. And the time when we leave this world will be his time. My times are in his hands. Well, let's go back to our text. And let me point out five things to us from this passage of Scripture. First, the list of the seven apostles. I said the apostles are here now as a group, but there's only seven. There's only seven in this passage. But you notice the list of the apostles in verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the two sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Now, the list of our Lord's apostles is given to us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And where the 12 apostles are listed, Simon Peter is always listed first. Thomas is never listed second. He's never listed second except in this place, in this list. And I cannot help but think that Thomas, after he was absent when the risen Lord appeared the first time to his disciples, and he missed out on that he was going to make sure that didn't happen again. He was going to be with the disciples. You might say, well, that's reading a lot into that. I agree. But I found out that I'm in good company because Matthew Henry, he made this comment, and I quote, Here were seven together to attest this, on which some observed that the Roman law required seven witnesses to a testament. And now he went on. Thomas was one of them, and his name next to Peter, as if, I said I'm in good company, as if he now kept closer to the meetings of the apostles than ever. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus. Have you ever wondered how the Lord used the other apostles like Thomas? Have you ever thought about that? You know, the inspired history that we have of the early church is the book of Acts. And mainly the only two apostles that are dealt with to any extent is 1 Peter. James, of course, was martyred. The apostle James, that's recorded. Then Peter. And then the last part of the book of Acts concerns the Apostle Paul. But what about Thomas and Bartholomew and all of the other, Matthew, all of the other apostles of the Lord? Now, tradition, and I know it is not to be relied on. I'm not preaching tradition. I'm, by the grace of God, I'm preaching the Word of God, but this is according to tradition, and I'm telling you, it's tradition. Tradition tells us that all of the apostles except John, the last of the apostles to die, and that's one reason most people believe he was the youngest of the apostles, the last of the apostles to die, but all of the others, they all suffered martyrdom. That's what tradition tells us. And concerning Thomas, it is believed that he took the gospel into Persia, or what is today Iran. And some say he went even farther east, taking the gospel into India, and that he was martyred there by a lance. A lance caused his death. Look with me in Ephesians 2 just a moment. We'll come back here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. I said, have you ever wondered, have you ever thought about the history of these other apostles? I know this. History tells us that in the early days, the pagan idolatrous temples were emptied through the preaching of the gospel. And those temples that had been dedicated to all the false gods that man had made up, that many of them turned into temples where the true gospel was preached and God was worshipped. It's hard for us, I know, in our day, and seeing the way things are in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fully comprehend and appreciate this. But my friends, there have been times in the history of the church when many, yea, thousands of people have heard the gospel and believed and worshiped the Lord. There have been times like that. And the early days was one of those times. Have you ever thought that these apostles, they went everywhere preaching the gospel and God was with them? The scripture says, working with signs and miracles as they went out preaching the gospel. I thought of this verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, he, that is God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The ages to come, that is eternity. It'll never be just empty. In the ages to come, God is going to be showing us, that is his people, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. And you here tonight, I don't know, maybe God is going to show you by history how he worked everything to bring you to the place when he called you. You see, God will even raise up a king and put down a kingdom. Raise up a kingdom and put down a kingdom. All to accomplish his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Throughout eternity, he's going to be showing us the exceeding riches of his grace. And I thought maybe in showing us how these other apostles, how they were used, how they went forth preaching the gospel, where they went, and how the grace of God worked under their ministry. Well, that's the first thing, the list of the seven apostles. Thomas, he's listed second. And as Matthew Henry said, as if he now kept closer to the meeting of the apostles than ever. He did not want to miss out on another visit from the Lord. Second, their return to fishing in verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Now I believe it's fair to say, even though only Simon and Thomas and Nathanael are mentioned by name, it's fair to say that four of these seven were fishermen. They were fishermen when the Lord Jesus called them. Look back to Matthew chapter 4, where we have the history of this. Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They were fishermen. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren. And that Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. Just a different name, but the same sea. He saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Some find fault. Some men have found fault with these disciples for now going fishing as if they had left the ministry. Well, I don't believe we should find fault with them. Fishing was and is an honest calling. And how else were they to be maintained? How else were they to be maintained? When the Lord was with them and they were walking with him, I should say, we know that there were women who ministered unto their needs. But now the Lord, he's gone as far as his bodily presence. He's not with them. And none of them were rich. None of them were rich. You remember, even after Pentecost, Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. And there was a gate there called Beautiful. And there was a lame man who was taken there to beg. And he approached Peter and John with his words. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Have I none. What he did have as an apostle was the power to tell that man, rise up and walk. And I love that history, don't you? He didn't just get up and walk, my friends. He got up and started running, jumping, leaping. Oh my. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were lame and the Lord healed you? But these men were not rich. And this, the Lord didn't rebuke them when he appears to them now. He doesn't rebuke them. In fact, he worked a miracle. He worked a miracle. He said, do you have any meat? They had nothing. They'd worked all night. That reminds us to a previous time when he had spoken to them. The Lord said, well, cast your net on the right side. Someone said, they'd been fishing on the wrong side. No, it wasn't that one side the fish were over there and they weren't on the other side. It's when the Lord said, cast your net on the right side, he worked a miracle in bringing all those fish into that net. He didn't rebuke them. And Paul later wrote, by inspiration, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But actually, they were not preaching the gospel at this time. They were waiting, as the Lord had told them, to wait for the promise of the Father. And so with this miracle of fish that they took, they could sell those fish. No doubt they did. And that money could be used to sustain them as they go back. See, they're in Galilee. As they go back to Jerusalem, because it was in Jerusalem that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them on the day of Pentecost. You read about that temple in the book of Ezekiel. And that water flowed from under the door. It flowed out. It flowed in every direction. What is that but a picture of God the Holy Spirit that came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and then they went everywhere preaching. Here's a third thing I want to mention. The Lord standing on the shore, verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Two truths I want us to take from this. The first thing is, the Lord Jesus saw them. He saw them. He saw them, and he knew them, but the disciples knew not that it was the Lord. Look with me to Mark's gospel just a moment. Mark chapter 6. The Lord saw them. Mark chapter 6. In verse 45, the scripture says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Now this, of course, was earlier. And to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Now get the picture. There where the Lord told them. They're in the ship. They're going, or at least attempting to go, to where the Lord told them to go. He dismisses the multitude, the crowd. He goes up on the mountain. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them. They couldn't see him. They couldn't see him. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. They were where the Lord constrained them to be. They did not see him. His eye was upon them. And no matter what trial, what temptation God has ordained for you to experience day by day, year by year, as you go through this life, know that his eye is always upon you. Even when you cannot see him, He sees you. Just like the sun in the sky, isn't it? Sometimes the clouds cover it. It's still there. It's still there, still shining. The second thing, the Lord brought them all safely to shore. Think of the ship like His church, if you will, in the world, tossed by the winds and waves, but they are His children. The first word He said unto them is, children, children. Look, let me read this verse from, you know it, Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 13. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Children. They couldn't make Him out. He saw them. But He brought all of them to shore safely. He will, as His children's surety, bring us all to heaven's shore. Now, fourth thing, the different temperaments, verse 7. Now, I've pointed this out two times already, so I only want to say this. Peter, as we have seen, has a temperament much different from these other disciples. And as soon as he heard John tell him, that's the Lord, without any hesitation, he cast himself into the sea. The other disciples, they came in a little ship. Now think of this. Peter, he may have made a bigger splash, but it doesn't appear that he got to shore before the others. And yes, God's people, we have different temperaments. And Peter, as I said, he may have made a bigger splash when he cast himself into the water, but he didn't get to the shore any sooner. He didn't get to the Lord any sooner, as far as the scriptures tell us, than the other disciples. And the fact it says that he was naked, it doesn't mean that he didn't have any clothes on. He had no doubt taken his robe off, and we've seen men, I remember especially in Yucatan, that were working, mayeros, working out, and they would strip down to just what we would call our shorts, but they were big shorts. They were not briefs or anything like that. And because it was just easier to work. It's hot. The robes that Peter and these men had, no doubt, would hinder them and cast. Have you ever cast a net and casting a net? So it doesn't mean that he had no clothes on at all, but it means that he was in his clothes as a man in that work would dress. But when he heard that it was the Lord, he grabbed his fisher's coat, put it on, and cast himself into the sea. Here's the last thing. The Lord Jesus ministered to his disciples, verse 13. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Can you imagine that? The Lord Jesus Christ, he took some bread, the fish, and he gave it out to them, ministered unto them. One day, after we are told that these same disciples had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest, Who should be the greatest? You see, pride is a sin that, as Augustine said, would grow on a dunghill. No one is exempt. And these disciples, they were disputing, which one of us is going to be the greatest? You know what the Lord said to them? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That answers the question what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished in his death. He ransomed many. He ratified the everlasting covenant. He finished the work which the Father had given him to do. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. If our Lord came to minister, surely that should be our work, to minister to one another. Let me ask you to turn to one other place in Luke chapter 12. The fact that he served these disciples, ministered to them, giving them bread and fish. Let's notice what he said here in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Now watch this. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. God help us to be more like Christ. You see, that's our job. That's our work. That's our place. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister in his name to others. We're going to sing a verse of a hymn, and then we'll be dismissed.